my daddy took me to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Tried to explain to me as best he could what freedom costs. You know, one of the odd things about freedom is you're free. And one of the statistics that I heard at the pastor's conference, and I don't know where these guys get the statistics, but they told it to me and I remembered it, that, you know, we are in a war in Afghanistan to give those people freedom. But he said the statistical odds of, after we give them their freedom, for them to have religious freedom like we have in the United States of America are 1 in 970,000. The odds of that maintaining its Muslim Islamic background is 1 in 970,000. Chances are, if you become a Christian in that country after we leave, you'll become a martyr almost immediately if you confess your faith. Same way in Baghdad. When we leave, if you become a Christian and profess that, you'll become a martyr for that fact. One of the odd things about freedom is you can't make people do anything after you give them their freedom. You are free. We have a tremendous amount of freedom in this country, and I have designed a sermon for May 28th, and it's called A Two-Step Dance. I titled it that in honor of the military, and you'll understand that in just a minute. But it's taken from John 5, and its conclusion is in John 8. So what are the moves in a two-step dance? If you have a two-step dance, what are the moves? One, two, or somebody knows something about what you do in the military is you do a left and you do a right, right? One of the most difficult things for me to learn in my military training was how to march. And I could walk and I could run, but learning how to march is a difficult thing because you do not walk according to your own cadence, according to your own desires. You must take a 18-inch step, which for someone like me who normally strides about 28 inches per stride, cutting 10 inches off of that in a consistent pattern without conflict was difficult. And then walking to somebody else's rhythm, not to your own, it was very awkward. It was very difficult for me to learn. When we get to heaven, you will know the exact number of how many thousand push-ups it cost me to learn how to march. But it's not hundreds. I did them in 25 push-up increments, but there were possibly hundreds of thousands of push-ups before I finally submitted to their style of maneuvering. It's a two-step dance. Here's a passage from John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus told the people, "I tell you for certain that the Son cannot do anything on His own. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. And He does exactly what He sees the Father do." And here's verse 30. "I cannot do anything on my own." So, out of those two verses, there is a common theme. Can you see it in the text? It's pretty easy when you look at the last one and then you look at the one before it. So, what's the first step I can learn from Jesus? I cannot do anything on my own, is your outline. It's a very simple outline. I cannot do anything on my own. Now, think about that for a minute. This is the Son of God, all human man, as much of a human man as I am or any other male in this audience, a completely human man with a completely free will, and He also has the added benefit of being the divine creator of all that we know. But in His life on earth, this was His mindset. His mindset was, His belief was, I cannot do anything on my own. So, here's a completely logical question. Is this the way Christ's life in me? I'm a born-again Christian. I have the life of Christ within me. I have the Holy Spirit of God within me. As we prayed for folks in our prayer time for salvation that don't have the Spirit of God within them. If you don't have the Spirit of God within you, then you couldn't expect God's life to come out of you. But if you have the Spirit of God and the resurrected life of Jesus within you, then is it logical to look at our lives and see, is this the way it comes out of me? Do I believe that I cannot do anything apart from a personal, intimate, dependent love relationship with God? Everything in my life that I do is involved with the Holy Spirit of God. I want to have a little experiment for a minute. It's going to take both hands. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your left hand, and then I want you to take your right hand and hold your nose and close your mouth and don't breathe. You can do that for a little while, can't you? But what will happen if you hold your nose too long? Play pass out. You can hold your breath until you pass out. You can hold your breath until you die. Here's the point. Relating to God, praying to God, should be in our lives as normal as breathing. As normal as your heart beating, your relationship with God should be like that. It can be like that. But one of the reasons it's not is because of our belief structure. We don't believe we can do anything. I said that wrong. I cannot do anything on my own. I don't believe that. Because I can do stuff on my own, can I? I have a free will. I could do anything I want. Now, I may go to jail for it. It may kill me. But I can do anything I want to. As a human, Jesus could have done anything he wanted to, but he submitted himself to God in such a way that his life was different. What's the North American norm? Is the North American norm dependency on the Holy Spirit of God? No. What is it? Independence. Isn't it? Independent. You can do anything you want. That's the North American norm. But it's not Jesus' norm. Jesus' norm is that I cannot do anything on my own. So what's the church norm? What's the normal in the church? Do you think the normal in the church is Jesus' life? I can't do anything on my own? No. I don't think they know the Father. I don't think most people who go to church don't know the Son. Julie was reading me a devotional this morning. I've challenged you to not only read books with me this month and through the year, but this is a devotional Julie and I are doing, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. I would highly recommend it to you. It is a great piece of literature, an incredible man of God, and great wisdom, and his wife recorded all these events for us. Here's today's May 28th. Unquestioned revelation. John chapter 16, verse 23 says, in that day you will ask me nothing. When's that day? It's when the ascended Lord makes you one with the Father. In that day you will be one with the Father, just as Jesus is. And as he said, in that day you will ask me nothing. Listen to this. Until the resurrection life of Jesus is fully exhibited in you, you will have questions about many things. Then, after a while, you'll find that the questions are gone, and you won't even think of a question. There isn't any of them left. Listen to this sentence. You have come to the point of a total reliance on the resurrection life of Jesus, which brings you into complete oneness with the purpose of God, and you are living the resurrection life. So, are you living that life now? Are you living that life now? A total dependency on the resurrected life of Christ. If not, why aren't you? Why aren't you? In that day, there may be a number of things that are still hidden from your understanding, but they do not become between you and the heart of God. In that day, you will ask me nothing. You will not need to ask because you will be certain that God will reveal things in accordance with his will. The faith and the peace of God is in John 14:1. has become the real attitude of your heart. And there's no more questions left to be asked. If anything is a mystery to you, it's coming between you and God. Never look for the explanation of that in your mind. Don't look for it in your mind. Don't try to figure it out, is what he's saying. But look to your inner spirit, to your inner nature. That's where the problem is. Once your inner spirit, your nature, is willing to submit to the life of Jesus, your understanding will be perfectly clear. And you will come to the place where there's no distance between you and the Father. His child, you become like the Lord Jesus, one with Him. In that day, you'll ask me nothing. See, God's way is that I believe what He says, and then, aha, I understand. Satan's way, and what most people live, is if you explain it to me so I understand it, then I'll believe it. But that's the backwards. You believe it, and then you experiencing it. So Jesus said, I can't do anything on my own. You and I should seriously consider that as a mindset for us. Here's the second step in the dance. The Father doesn't judge anyone, but He has made His Son the judge of everyone. Verse 30, the Father sent me, and He's the one who told me how to judge. I judge with fairness because I obey Him, and I don't just do it to please myself. Do not judge by appearances. So the second step in the dance that we can learn from Jesus is the Father doesn't judge anybody. Did you know that? That really caught my attention when I was reading John 8. The Heavenly Father never judges anybody. The Father doesn't do the judging. He has made the Son the judge of, what's your blank? Everyone. Jesus is the only one who can judge anyone, and He will judge everyone. You get that? Jesus is the only one who can judge anyone, and He will judge everyone. But when He lived His life in an earth suit like a man like me, He did not judge anybody. When He comes back, and they were asking me, O'Neill's birthday is on Shavuot, and is that the day? It's a Jewish holiday, but I forget which one it is. When Jesus comes back, it'll be on a holiday, and He will then judge. But He tells me and you, don't judge by appearances. That's your blank. Don't judge by what you see. You have to judge by the Spirit of God within you and the heart. So, is this how God's life comes out of me? Do I judge people? Unfortunately, I do. And the one that I judge the most is myself. I went to Moody's Pastors Conference, and the first day I was there, I walked out of the first session, and I felt like I had put on a basketball uniform and went out in a professional basketball game to play against Detroit. I mean, I was just out of my league. I cannot play with these boys. There's 1,500 other pastors there, and quite honestly, I did not think I was anywhere in their league the first day I was there. Why? Because I'm judging myself. I'm not supposed to do that. I get alone with the Lord, and He straightens my thinking and my beliefs out, but I'm not supposed to judge anybody. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? You're not supposed to judge anybody. That's Jesus' job. And He's coming back to do it, but on this earth, you and I are not supposed to do it. Is that the North American norm, not to judge people? Get real. Of course not. We are not living the resurrection life of Christ. We are living a sinful life involved with Satan because we look at our own lives, we look at what other people are doing, and we judge them. So, what could I tell you? Stop it. Stop it. You can. You're free to stop it. You don't have to live like that. Is it the church norm? Of course not. Churches are one of the worst places for getting judged. Well, that church doesn't do it like this, and they don't do it like that, and you can't do this, and you shouldn't do that. Well, we can't have anything to do with them because they do this, and we do that. And man, I sit down for breakfast, lunch, and dinner with all these pastors, and oftentimes the deal would go like this. My church is so hard to live with. I'll have people saying it's too cold in there, and on the same day I'll have people tell me it's too hot. I'll have people stand up in the service and yell, that music is too darn loud! And I'll have people, and I couldn't hear what they were singing in the same church. And they're judging and criticizing the people that God has called them to be a humble servant before. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, buddy, maybe the problem starts with you. Maybe if you would stop judging, if you would stop criticizing, then they would stop. Maybe they'd follow you, you know. But we're not supposed to judge. Here's example number one. I'm in at Moody, and I have an afternoon off, and I'm walking down Wells. I'm walking north on Wells Street, and most of you who know me know that when I meet people, I say, hey, hi. I wave at people all the time. I never pass anybody on a motorcycle that I don't point at their bike and say, cool bike. You know, I wave and talk to everybody. I talk to the people in the drive-up window like they're real people. You know, and I'm bebopping down the street, not thinking anything of it. And I, you know, get a couple miles down the street, and there's a Starbucks, and it's 3 o'clock. So I stop and buy a cup of Starbucks, and I sit down in this comfortable chair, and I'm doing what Gladys would do, my sisters, you know, people watching, you know. And all of a sudden, this lady in this attractive, colorful coat and beautiful purse and cute shoes comes walking over and sits down at my table. And she looks familiar. And I said, oh, she was going the other way in the street. And I said, hey, to her, and beautiful day. And she comes over, and she leans across the table to try to talk to me and shows me much more of her than what I'm really interested in looking at, and much more than any of you ladies are doing in church today. And at that moment in time, I have two choices. I can either sit there and talk to this lady who's obviously interested in something, or I can take my cell phone and call my wife at that time. And I'll tell you later what I chose to do, but here's a second example. Here's a second example. We're sitting here having church, and I'm in the middle of teaching, and all of a sudden some of the guys from church come dragging in a lady who's barely clothed. And they say, this lady in our church, we just caught her in bed with somebody. And it's not her husband. And what are you guys going to do about this? You know? And these are real life things that happen to people. Here's Jesus in chapter 8. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law brought a woman to him that had been caught in bed with a man that wasn't her husband. And they stood her up in the middle of the crowd and they said, teacher, this woman is caught sleeping with a man or isn't her husband. And the law of Moses teaches this woman should be put to death by stones. And what do you say? My first thought was, so where's the guy? It's a team sport. You know? So where's the guy? But that's not what Jesus said, is it? She obviously had transgressed the law. She obviously had done something. And when you look at this verse that they brought him because they wanted to question him, I bet you she was set up. I bet you some guy talked her into going to bed just so that they could catch her and do that. They asked Jesus a question because they wanted to test him and bring a charge against him. But Jesus simply bent down and he started writing on the ground with his finger. How many of you have seen the movie that Mel Gibson made? The Passion of Christ was to do his Father's will. And there's a finger writing in the sand. Mel Gibson, that's his finger. He had to get into the movie. That's his finger writing in the sand. He wanted to be in the movie. So that's his finger writing in the sand. This is one of his favorite parts of making the movie, is this part of it. And they kept asking Jesus about the one. Finally, he stood up and said this. If any of you have never sinned, then you go ahead and throw the first stone at her. And then he bent down and started writing again. So what's the qualifications to be able to judge somebody? You would have to be somebody who never, ever once sinned. If you ever, ever in your whole existence sin one time, you cannot judge anybody. You cannot throw a stone at them. That's the only person who could. And there's only one person who fits the qualifications. And it goes on, the people left one by one, beginning with the oldest. Finally, Jesus was there alone with the woman, which is not a really good place for a preacher to be, alone with a woman who's obviously of less moral character than some. You know, being alone with somebody like that, Jesus was left alone with her and he asked her, where is everyone? Isn't there anyone left to accuse her? No, sir, the woman answered. I like that on a military Sunday. No, sir, there's no one left. Well, I'm not going to accuse you either. Now, go your way and, honey, stop it. don't sin anymore. But Jesus doesn't accuse her or judge her either. What's he say? Say, honey, stop sinning. Don't do that. I'm not going to judge you either. So, here's what Jesus goes on to say in that passage. You judge the same way everybody else does. But I don't judge anyone. He will someday, but he didn't then. And we're not supposed to either. We're not supposed to judge other people. If I did judge, I'd judge fairly because I would not be doing it on my own, but I'd be doing it with the Father who sent me here. So here's the conclusion. I can live in a personal, dependent love relationship through Jesus with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I can do that. See, the original design in Genesis chapter 2 was for man and woman to live in harmony with God and to be totally dependent on Him. Then what was the sin that Satan enticed them with? To know what's right and what's wrong. Are you connecting the dots? The original sin was to know what's right and wrong. And if you know what's right and wrong, then you can judge. For years, when I taught with Victorious Christian Living in the first lesson entitled Godship, I would tell people, the worst sin that anybody could ever do is take God's holy word and beat somebody with it. Say, this is a standard of God and you must live according to this standard. That's the worst thing that anybody could ever do to anyone, is to take the perfect, holy, loving word of God and beat somebody up with it. Jesus doesn't judge them. He loves them. And it's love that wins people over, not judgment. When you read this book with me, one of the critical components in developing a church of love, acceptance, and forgiveness is no criticism. We will not tolerate a spirit of criticism in the church. You cannot criticize yourself. You cannot criticize anybody else. We will not allow it because it's not a spirit of God. When you live in a dependent relationship with God, you don't want to do that. You don't have to do that. I don't need to live by my own strength and power. I don't need to live on my own volition. I can live from the supernatural life, the resurrection of life within me. I don't need to live on my own. I don't need to figure it out. I can come into this intimate relationship with Him that I read to you out of Oswald in such a way that I have no questions and I have a complete understanding of the sovereignty of God for my life in that moment. That doesn't mean that I understand everything about God, but I can take it by faith and believe it. And some of the time, then He reveals it to me. Some stuff I will never understand. And lastly, I'm not to judge anybody. I'm not supposed to. And when I find myself doing that, I need to go to the Father in sin. Well, Bill, what does that mean? Does that mean license? You can just do anything and everything? No, absolutely not. I got a criminal justice degree. If somebody breaks the law, they should go to jail. Julie and I were talking the other day, and we said, well, what if somebody within the family is abusing one of the children? Then I think the spouse should call the police, testify against him, and pray that God sends him to jail for at least 20 years. And then go see them. Take them nice books. Take the kids 3 or 4 times a year to their parent that was abusing them in prison. And I think if somebody does wrong, the laws that are set up should take care of it. But I don't think I'm supposed to judge. Am I supposed to testify? Yeah, I'm supposed to be a testimony. If I actually see somebody do something, I should talk to God about it. It's just like breathing. I should pray all the time. And when I see stuff that I think is wrong, I shouldn't judge it. I should say, Dad, this is what I see. What do you want me to learn about you from this? I don't understand, Father. But you don't try to judge that in your life or somebody else's life. It's all bent to bring us back to this personal dependent relationship with a holy God. You are not the fourth part of the Trinity. There's only 3 parts to the Trinity, and you're not one of them. So come to the Father in dependency. Don't judge anybody anymore. Stop it. Not even your own self. Let the Holy Spirit of God, who you're in intimate relationship with, convince you what you need to do. Convict you of sin in your life. Quite honestly, I don't have time, energy, and effort to judge your life. I got too much stuff to work on in my own. The closer I get to God, the more I see that I need to change. The more secret sin, the more impurity that I need to deal with in my life. And that takes my full-time effort and energy. I don't have time to judge you.